Just a wonderful time of worship. And I think I said this a couple of weeks ago. It really prepares us to get into the Word of God. I feel more prepared than I was an hour ago, right? With everything going on in life and, you know, you're running in, trying to get in here to service. Everything's been crazy from the week. It's good to take a pause and just worship the Lord together, come into His presence. So now that we've done that, let's open up to the book of Exodus. You can go to chapter 32. We're continuing in the book of Exodus, a lot in this Torah portion, but I just want to set the stage for what I'm going to talk about today, which when you turn to Exodus 32, you'll know what I'm going to talk about today. And, you know, there's several things, but what I thought about was here we have the children of Israel, and we have throughout the book of Exodus, we have how the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt and how God, through miraculous means, delivered them, redeemed them, brought them out, made everything new. He delivered them, redeemed them, and through great and terrible plagues on the Egyptians, through water parting, through rock pouring from, or water pouring from rocks and manna falling and all this other stuff going on, everything was going well. He also, if that wasn't enough, He takes them as His own people. What He says is, you are to be my treasured possession. You are to be holy as I'm holy. He brings them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, the same place where Moses heard God through the burning bush. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the Torah, the Constitution for the new nation of Israel. Their standard for how they were going to live their lives as free people now. As they were going towards the promised land that had been promised to their ancestor Abraham well over 400 years ago. This was the culmination of so many awesome things. You know, God takes His time to fulfill His purposes, but it's always in His time, not our time. And throughout it all, God was faithful, God kept His promises, and God brought them to where they were right here. The last several chapters in the book of Exodus, we discussed the tabernacle, the structure that they were to construct, where the God of all the universe would come and meet with them. I mean, if it wasn't enough, you know, we sing Dayenu, we say Dayenu in a few weeks at the Seder. If it wasn't enough, God does all of this. He gives them the tabernacle where they're supposed to actually worship and meet with God and dwell, and where God would dwell in their midst and have a relationship with them. So everything was coming together. Everything was going great. Everything was on plan. And then chapter 32. So here we go. I'm going to start with verse 1 of Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So it's one of those things where it's like, wait a minute, say what? What's going on here? Everything was going so well. Everything was happening just as it was supposed to happen. And then this, what happened? The people panicked. They said, where was God? Where is God? Where is Moses? At the first bump in the road, they lost faith at the first bump in the road. This delay that God had and Moses had coming down was, I truly believe, a test of faith for Israel. You know, God tests our faith sometimes. He allows things to happen so that we can be secure in our faith. It's very scriptural that He wants us to be faithful and right in our frame of mind with Him and faithful to Him. And sometimes there's bumps in the road. If you haven't experienced a bump in the road yet, I want to talk to you after service. I want to know what your secret is or why you're lying to yourself. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This delay, I think, was truly a test of faith for Israel. And we know that the definition of faith is believing without seeing. Believing without seeing. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They didn't have a conviction of things not seen at that point. They were looking in the natural and not thinking in the spiritual. When they saw that God and Moses didn't appear when they thought was he was supposed to appear, and there's all kinds of commentary on this chapter, by the way. You could spend the next 3 weeks studying Christian and Jewish commentary on the golden calf, and you would never probably go through all of it. But what happened essentially was, if we distill it down, they panicked, they forgot everything, forgot all the promises, and then, right after that, they sinned. Exodus 32, 3 and 4. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." I don't think I'm going to read that verse in a little bit where, you know, Aaron is like standing before Moses and God afterwards. And Aaron, I love the way that the English at least is translated here. And Aaron is like, "What? I just threw the gold in and out popped this calf." You know, of course, that wasn't how it all happened. But now, as you can imagine, there's a lot of commentary on the story of the golden calf and what happened and why it happened and what was going in the minds of the people. There's a lot of rabbinic commentary that says that this wasn't necessarily idolatry, but rather that the people just wanted a leader, and this leader, Moses, was delayed. Now, here's the thing. The people saw Moses as the mouthpiece of God. Every time they experienced God, it was through Moses. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Moses was acting as an intermediary. Moses was acting truly as the mouthpiece of God. Remember, when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were pretty afraid, and they said, "Whoa, I don't want God to talk directly to us. Let's have him go through Moses." So, okay, God said, "Okay, we'll have Moses speak and kind of be the intermediary." But what happened was the people who regarded Moses and God as kind of a unit there, Moses was delayed, therefore they thought God was delayed, and where was God? And Aaron took the gold and fashioned an image, and the people worshipped it. It says the people worshipped it. So they may not have started out wanting to worship an idol, but that's how it ended up, and it quickly turned to that. And what happened here, simply put, is the people, when they panicked, when they didn't have faith, they lost faith in God. Not necessarily just Moses, but they lost faith in God. And our point, on point one of our lessons today, our golden lessons, are a lack of faith leads to sin. Now, you can have a lack of faith and not sin for a short period of time, but there's always a result of a lack of faith, and that result is always the extreme tendency to sin. And we fall into that sin quite easily. A lack of faith in the one true God leads to sin. And that is a bold statement, but listen, as humans, we're wired to believe in something. You and I, whether there is no such thing as an atheist, we are all believing in something. Atheists just believe in themselves or science or something like that. But we're wired to believe in something, as a God, as an image, a higher power. We can believe sometimes in ourselves and make that God. We can believe in things like a spouse or our kids or our career or celebrities. Celebrities are idolized these days, of course. Science, whatever it is, we're wired to believe in something. And people can and do make idols out of anything and everything. An idol is not just a carved image to bow down to. Now, the people wanted a god. They said, "Make us gods." Whether it's "make us a god" or "make us gods," you know, there's different translations. Most of the English Christian Bibles said "make us gods" because the Hebrew's Elohim. But if you open up a Jewish Bible, it'll say "make us a god." Regardless, they wanted a god. They wanted something to worship, something to believe in. Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. There's a similar story in Scripture, I think, that also illustrates this point here about what was going on with the people. At this time, 1 Samuel 13, this is a story out of Israel's history. And at this time in Israel's history, their first king, his name was Saul, was reigning. And Saul was commanding the Israeli army. They went out and they're fighting against the arch enemies of Israel at that time, the Philistines. And this is what happens. 1 Samuel 13, 8 and 9. He, Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So, verse 9, Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. A no-no. Clearly a no-no for the king to do that. Samuel the prophet was delayed, and Saul panicked, and he took matters into his own hands. Sound familiar? That's the Exodus 32 situation. And this was the result. Go down to verse 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel 13. And Samuel comes back. It's like uncanny. It's like sitcom level timing, right? As soon as Saul does it, around the corner walks Samuel. Verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now that's harsh. This was the point. You know, Saul was a good king initially. He was faithful to God. He had a heart for God, right? But then, you know, what happened? Fame, glory, all that good stuff happened. And Saul started believing in himself. Saul started doubting God and starting putting trust in other things, because you got to put your trust in something, whether it's other things, Saul, the kingdom, his own glory, whatever you can fill in the blank there. But Saul had a lack of faith, and that lack of faith led to sin. And he took matters into his own hands. He didn't have a heart after God, but in this case, he had a heart after Saul. This led Saul to losing the kingship, not only for him, but for his family after him. This was a terrible thing that he did, and there was terrible results that followed it. Now, the story here, the moral of the story for Israel, for Saul, for us, is we have to guard our faith very carefully. You and I have to guard our faith very carefully, because it's easy to lose it. It is easy to lose it. We have to continue to feed our faith. How do we feed our faith every day? You have to eat to live. You have to eat spiritual things, praying, reading the word, fellowshipping with other believers, putting on praise music. Whatever you can do, you have got to continually feed that faith. It's so vitally important. I always remember Rabbi Allen had a little plaque in his office. You've probably seen it if you've ever gone to his office over the 30 years that he was the rabbi here. And the little plaque said, "Feed your faith, starve your doubts." Very true. When we lose faith in the Lord, when we don't feed that faith, something else comes down the road and we start feeding that. Something else happens and we start believing in that. The next shiny object that, you know, appears, we start believing in that. And when that happens, when we start taking our eyes off of God and putting our eyes in other places, we lose stability. Not only faith, but we lose stability. We lose our footing. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, in the book of Yaakov, or the book of James, the apostle James is talking to the people. He's talking in this epistle, in this letter, and he's instructing them about getting wisdom, okay? This is the thing that he's talking about. And in James 1, verses 6 through 8, he says, "But let him ask," meaning ask for wisdom, "in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." There's a mutually exclusive thing that's going on. There's faith and everything else. And usually that everything else is couched in fear, unstableness, groping around to try to find something to stand on that's footing, that's solid footing. But when we don't have faith, as James says, when we doubt and we don't have faith, we're like shifting with every sea that's tossing, with every wave and everything that happens to us. Our lack of faith makes us unstable, makes us susceptible to sin, and then sin always comes down the road. Now turn back to Exodus 32. We'll continue with this story in our text today. Israel sinned. They had a golden calf constructed. They bowed down and they worshiped the calf. And then they had a big old pagan party. Now the Lord obviously was upset. Let's turn down to verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 32. To say that the Lord was upset is an understatement, right? Exodus 32, 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. This was a real low point for Israel. God was ready to just move them out of the way and start fresh. You know, that's happened a couple of times already in history. They had the flood, and then now God did all of this. I mean, can you think of God's perspective here? I bring this people up from nothing. I bring them to this land. Then they go down to Egypt, and out of 70 or 71, they make 2+ million. And then I deliver them miraculously, and I bring them out, and I do all these things. And then they just forsake me with the first bump in the road. Can you imagine how disappointing that might be? It was obviously difficult and disappointing. But Israel, what had happened was Israel had willfully separated themselves from God. And the result was disastrous. Point two this morning, sin leads to death. So lack of faith leads to sin. Sin leads to death. I talked about this as part of my message last week. God provides life. He gave us each the breath of life. We're only breathing, as I said last week. Because God allows us to breathe that next breath, we can't live and we can't exist without God. We may walk around for 80, 90 years thinking we are just doing it on our own, but there is always a reckoning. There is always a meeting God in the next life, and he basically says, okay, and you have to give an account for how you live those 70, 80, or maybe even 100 years if you're lucky. But God provides a life, and we can't exist and we can't live without God. So when we willfully separate from God, the result is ultimately, when you go down the line with it, death, both physically and spiritually. Turn with me to Exodus 32, 19. Now remember, Israel had entered a covenant with God. A covenant is an agreement. And they had broken their portion of the covenant. So what happens? Exodus 32, 19. And as soon as he came near the camp, this is Moses coming down, the mouthpiece of God. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and all the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, isn't that interesting? As soon as the covenant is broken on Israel's part, God, you know, basically rips up the contract, and he has the tablets broken. Sin leads to death. Sin is separation from God. The tablets breaking, the tablets being smashed, is symbolic of the breaking of the covenant and the fracturing of the relationship at that moment with God. Now, there's a lot more to talk about. I just don't have time to get into it. But the Levites, we talk about the Levites in chapter 32. It's a long chapter. The Levites, the tribe of Levi that was assigned as priests, they are instructed by Moses to do what? To take swords and to go throughout the camp and to kill the people that had perpetrated this idolatry. And they end up killing 3,000 people. That's a lot of people. But, now there's a lot of debate about this. Is it just the 3,000 that were sinning and doing the idolatry? Was it the whole community? There's a lot of debate within the scholarly community about this. I like how the Moody Bible Commentary puts this. It would seem that only those who persisted in the idolatry and debauchery were executed. That's the quote from the commentary there. And I would tend to agree, because 3,000 is a very small number compared to 2.something million people that were there, that mixed multitude that was there. And the text does say they all got up and they were, 3,000 people out of 2 million, okay, there'd be a little bit of a loud sound, but would it be enough for God to come down and be like, I'm going to do away with them all? No, I think they were all reveling in it, but then those that persisted after they saw Moses coming down, after there's an opportunity to stop, I think stopped, and then some continued and 3,000 were killed. Romans 3:23. Turn there. You know, the bottom line is this. Whether they were all outright idolizing the thing and worshiping it for the whole time, I mean, who knows exactly? But the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even at our best days, we are susceptible to the idolatry of worshiping something besides God, of taking our focus on God. We all fall short. Now, it's easy to blame Israel when we read right there in black and white, Israel did this, Israel did that. Israel gets a bad rap, okay? You could take your name and insert your name where it says Israel, and you and I would probably have done similar things given the situation. It's human nature. This is the thing. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sometimes, momentarily, get a little bit of a shaking and lose a little bit of faith at times. We have to be careful. Sin is a slippery slope that ultimately leads to death. Okay, so now let's jump down to Exodus 32:11. Very, very low point for Israel. But what we see next is really extraordinary. Moses steps in. And what does Moses do? He pleads with God. He pleads with God to not destroy Israel because of their sin, which they clearly deserved at that point. Exodus 32:11-14. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, that they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now, we read the text, and we read the text with the Western mindset that we have. And we read the text in black and white. But in the Semitic thought, listen, Moses wasn't changing God's mind about anything. It's just like the story about Sodom and Gomorrah and how Abraham is there with God. Well, you know, let me make a deal with you. If there's 50 righteous people, and God's like, yeah, you're right. Okay, I won't do it. No, that's not what God is saying here. That's not what the text is saying. Moses didn't miraculously change God's mind when Moses brought a good argument. God always knew that he was not going to destroy his people. However, the point here is Moses steps up. Moses pleads with the people, and I think that's the point we need to get. This is an amazing passage. Moses steps in, and what happens? God relents, and Moses acts here as an intercessor, as an advocate, even as a deliverer of Israel. This happens actually more often than not in Scripture, because Moses is really the first one we see here. But what happens a couple of books later in the Bible? All the judges that pop up. Israel continues. This is like the book of Judges is like mini Exodus is all over the place. It's like for a few years Israel focused on God, and then they sinned and did these golden calf type things. And then God was, the Philistines came in, and all these problems happened. And then God raises up a judge to deliver Israel over and over and over again. So we see this examples in Scripture. God always raises a deliverer. That's point number three in our golden lessons. God always raises a deliverer. He's not going to stop and just say, well, okay, wiping everybody out. You didn't do what I asked. You had your chance. This is God's character, and this is God's parallel character throughout Scripture. God always raises a deliverer. In the case of Moses and then the judges, they stand between God and the people. They plead with God to save the people, or God uses them to deliver. Now, Exodus 32:30-32. We go even further. Moses goes even further. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Now, this is an extraordinary statement that Moses makes. He didn't have to say that. He could have said, well, you know what? God's going to start with me again. This is going to be great. Me and my descendants, we're going to start fresh here. No, he actually says, verse 32 is absolutely amazing. If not, please blot me out so that they don't have to be blotted out of your book. Moses here is foreshadowing the great deliverer, the great redeemer of Israel and of the whole world. Of course, that's Yeshua, the Messiah. Turn with me to 1 John, not the book of John, 1 John, towards the end. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Scripture parallels itself with this concept of God always providing a deliverer. And we see in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he writes this. John writes this through the inspiration of the Ruach and the Lord. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is like large-scale deliverance now that God has brought through the person of Yeshua the Messiah. Moses was the advocate for the Father, with the Father for Israel in Exodus. Yeshua is our advocate with the Father today. You see the parallel. Also, verse 2 of those verses in 1 John chapter 2, Yeshua took on our sins. He paid the price for us. He was willing to be blotted out of the book by the sins going on him, at least temporarily. Moses asks God to blot him out of the book instead of the people. And of course, the book he's referring to here is the book of life. We know the book of life is that book that's referred to during the days of awe, in the fall, during the high holidays, the high holy days, and in Yom Kippur, where God opens the book of life and then closes it on Yom Kippur symbolically and spiritually. Yeshua goes even further than Moses. Moses says, I'll do it. And God says, no, I'll relent. Yeshua says, I'll do it. And he does it. He goes through with it. He doesn't just ask God to have him pay the price for our sins, the sins of the whole world. Yeshua actually does it. He actually dies for our sins. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll go to verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. This is speaking about Yeshua. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The children of Israel were straying like sheep in Exodus chapter 32. You and I stray like sheep today many times. And this last verse here about how Yeshua has returned us to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. This is verse 25 here. This verse brings us to the last point today in our lessons, our golden lessons. A return to God, a restoration. Point 4 is God in his mercy provides restoration. God in his mercy provides restoration. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. So we see, even in Exodus 32, God relents when Moses steps up to intercede. God says, no, thank you very much, but I will restore Israel. Exodus 34, 1. What does he do? The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. God has new tablets made like the first, it says. Israel gets a redo. Israel gets a do-over. Pretty cool. What follows in the next few verses in Exodus 34 is what is described in Judaism as the 13 attributes of God's mercy. And this is a very famous set of verses here. It's verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34. There's actually, if you count them, 13 attributes that are attributed to God as this merciful God. And it's interesting, it comes right here, right now, after the terrible sin of the golden calf, when God promises restoration for his people. Verse 6 of Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is showing his character here. They did not deserve a reprieve. They did not deserve to be restored. They did not deserve another set of tablets. They were gone. They were broken because of what they did. They fractured the relationship. And God in his goodness, his graciousness, his faithfulness, and his mercy and love says, we're going to start again. You'll get another chance. And after all of that great sin of the golden calf, God shows his mercy and provides restoration. Now, unfortunately, this continues to happen for Israel, just because human nature is human nature. Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Israel gets into the land. You think everything was happily ever after. It's not. We talked about the judges, and then after that, the kings. There was a lot of bad kings as well as some good kings. There was exile. There's all this sin going on, repeated sin, just like the golden calf incident. And God still is a merciful, loving, and faithful God. He says in Jeremiah 31, very famous passage, verses 31 through 34, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, referring to Exodus 31:32. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amazing when you think of the, and it's documented in the Bible, all the sins that Israel commits, all the idolatry that follows, all the worshiping of other pagan Canaanite gods. Over and over, we fell short as a people. Over and over, we fell short as mankind. And yet God still holds out his hand of mercy, just like those 13 attributes of mercy. God renews his covenant, or he said he's going to renew his covenant again. His covenant of love and relationship with Israel. Now, other scriptures point out, don't have time to turn there, a lot of the other prophets point out that not only is this new covenant for Israel, the nation of Israel, but it's for the entire world. Isaiah talks a lot about that. God is going to ultimately bring the entire world into this relationship, this covenant that he's going to put on our hearts. Now turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read again 24 and 25, but let's see how this all wraps up. Yeshua himself, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The only way we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls is by God allowing us to, by God providing that restoration when we did not deserve it. As good a person as you may think you are, and I consider myself a pretty good person, as good a person as you may consider yourself to be, we are always falling short of the glory of God, even on our best days. We are not in a situation where we have glorified bodies, where we're with God, where we're in heaven with God and everything is hunky-dory. Things are not hunky-dory. You just got to go outside to see that. You just got to deal with situations in your own family, your friendship group, even this congregation. There's problems all the time because we're humans and we have this propensity to sin. The golden calf incident is a great teaching lesson for us. Out of bad things happening, good can be learned. Out of a golden calf, we can have truly golden lessons for us. because Adonai has done so much for us, just like he did so much for Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He established them as his people. When the first bump in the road came, of course, they panicked and lost faith and they sinned. That relationship undoubtedly was strained, but God in his mercy brought the restoration and reestablished the covenant. Life doesn't always go along the lines that we want it to go. Whether we try to smooth the road out, there's always a pothole. Did you ever notice that there's always a pothole in the road and my tire always seems to go right for it? I don't know about you. There's always a pothole in the road. There's always a problem in life. We shouldn't deceive ourselves and think just because we know the Lord in a personal way, because we have a personal covenant and relationship with God, because the Torah has written in our hearts, that we're immune to this world of problems around us. It is not heaven. We're not there yet. But when things don't always go according to plan, when there are bumps in the road, we panic many times. We sin, and we can lose faith. We can doubt. We can easily be led astray and then start believing in something. Because remember, you got to believe in something. Everybody's got to believe in something. God was, God is, and God will be tomorrow a merciful God who raises a deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah, for us, Jew and Gentile alike, the ultimate deliverer and redeemer. Yeshua connects you and I back to the Father when we did not deserve it. Yeshua restores the relationship, the covenant with you and I when we did not deserve it. And I'm thankful for that, and I think the golden calf should teach us that very golden lesson of restoration. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because even when there's times of great sin, you're there. You're still waving your hand and saying, I still love you. I'm going to restore you. You don't deserve it. Yes, you've strayed, but come on back. So Lord, there may be many here that have had some bumps in their road, that have had some problems, gone off the tracks, however you want to say it, however you want to call it. But Lord, lead us back to you today. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here that's truly off those tracks and has just hit so many bumps and is so fractured and so sad, Lord God, and so down, Lord, that you would lift them up today by your great mercy. Help us to remember your 13 attributes of mercy. Help us to remember the redemption and the deliverance that we have in Yeshua. Help us to remember that, yes, we don't deserve it, but you still love us. And I'm thankful for that, Lord God, that every time we fall down, you hold out your hand. If we just grab it and you pull us up, but we have to grab your hand. So Lord, I pray today that everybody that's here in the sanctuary, everybody watching us on the live stream would truly reach up and grab your hand, Lord God, and seek, because we've got to put our faith in something. I pray that you would turn hearts of our Jewish people, hearts of the whole world back to you, Lord God. In these dark times, may you be a light. And I pray that that light shines in so many. So bring people to you, Lord God. Use us as your vessels to bring people to you, to be allowed to be used by you to bring people and show people that light, your light. We thank you, God. We thank you for your wonderful promises of restoration. We thank you for your character. We thank you for who you are and who you continue to be. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.